I'm very, very pleased to have our new year begin with worship grounded in the New Testament letters, Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians in the morning, Colossians in the evening. And they're really closely associated letters with one another. I don't know if you have known that already, but Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time, delivered at the same time by the same person, Tychicus, and they were delivered to places, to two congregations relatively close to one another. I realize that 127 miles in ancient times feels further than it does in modern times, but still, we're talking about the same region of the world. These congregations would have faced similar issues. And again, these two letters go in the same satchel for delivery. They're delivered at the same time. They are sister letters to sister churches. And I think studying Ephesians in the morning, Colossians in the evening, we can get a sense for that. In each letter is a wealth of gospel truth and hope. If you had only one of these letters and no other scripture at all, you could know your gospel pretty well. You know, and I think perhaps that tells us that if we wanted to share the gospel with someone, you could just say, let's sit down and read just these few pages and let's work with that. You know, it's one way in which we could think. If you only had these letters or even only one of them, there's so much that you could know about the gospel. Both of these letters came to churches that were predominantly Gentile convert believers, both in the city of Ephesus and in the city of Colossae. There were Jews for sure, but right there on record in the book of Acts, Paul went to the Jews first and they didn't accept it. And so that's what happens. Paul set up shop in Ephesus. I think that was going to be later in the message, but here we are. He set up shop in Ephesus in a lecture hall downtown, and he would meet people every day for discussion, Gentile people, every day for discussion for 2 years solid. I said, man, I'd like to live in that town when he was doing that. but whatever the case, these were predominantly Gentile believers, and that would be the case both in Colossae, a little bit more inland, in what is modern-day Turkey, right? It's modern-day Turkey. That's what we're talking about as far as a location in the world. Ephesus being on the coast, Colossae being inland about 127 miles or so. What then does Ephesians do as a book? What's the big scope of what it does? As Ephesians begins, actually, let me put it this way, just for today's message, since we're dealing with a portion of chapter 1, what in general are we covering? As the book opens, it rehearses and praises God for the fundamental blessings that the gospel brings to those who believe. What are the gospel blessings for you? And those, it's a good, rich, deep list there. Secondly, it reminds us over and over again in chapter 1 that these blessings are because of Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ. And the sheer repetition, you'll hear it as I read, the sheer repetition is informative. This is a point that he's making. He wants us to know that all of these blessings are in Christ. Thirdly, chapter 1 reminds us that it was all, that the whole of this action of God, mercy of God, redemption of God, all of this is for Christ's honor. It's all about him. He will be king. He will be ruler of it all. All of the actions, all of the prominence, providence, they're coming together in and under Jesus Christ. It's what he's doing, and we get to be a part of that. So that's great. And then finally there, number 4, there's a mention of the work of the Holy Spirit. So the 4 things for chapter 1 would be these, that there's a list of the blessings. we are reminded over and over again that these blessings come to us because of Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ. It's all coming together in Him and under Him, this whole endeavor. You can't speak in larger terminology than that. It's like the whole endeavor. That's the kind of wording in chapter 1. And then number 4, there's a very important mention of the work of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, most of that comes to us in one Greek sentence. One sentence. That's just characteristic of how Paul writes. It's characteristic of Greek as opposed to modern English. And it's just a big old long sentence. Actually, older English did a little more of that. Lots of semicolons and things like that. But it's instructive as well that most of this is one sentence because it shows the unity, continuity of all that is being talked about. So we're not going to read it in Greek. We'll read it in English. And here we go. Ephesians, we're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Is that quite a list? You know, if someone walked up to you and asked, you know, tell me what your blessings are in Christ, would the list run that deep? It really, really runs deep there. Blessing in the heavenly realms, blessing that are the Holy Spirit's kind of blessing. Blessing across the full range of blessings that pertain to all of that. Having been chosen for blamelessness, holiness, having been chosen for identity as children of God, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of God's ultimate purpose in all of this, and the honor of Christ, what it all comes together to in the end, in Christ and under Christ, and the promise and hope of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's good that our author goes in depth. It's good that he fleshes it out and says in category after category what the blessings are. And one of my hopes is that turning to it this week, turning to it anytime you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, that the richness of that list, the depth of that blessing and hope, actually stirs up in us worship like what we hear in the atmosphere of the opening words. Praise be to God for this, Does it stir up worship in you? I'm convinced that if these blessings don't move us, we don't know them very well. And we're just not acquainted to them if this kind of list doesn't move us. And what we need to do is return and meditate, read it, Word of God to you, blessings because of your salvation. These things are substance for joy. They are substance for inner rest, a restfulness of spirit on the grounds of such things as these. Peace. They are substance for purpose. They're substance for strength, substance for eagerness. Do we know the bounty, the personal bounty of God toward us in these? Do we know that sensation of personal bounty toward us, that these things are lavish, that the grace itself is glorious in its aspect? Do we know those things? And it's worth meditating on these, because we don't want our hearts to be set on earthly things. Our hearts have to be set on these. We got to understand the blessings of these things. Otherwise, our whole mindset is oriented wrongly. If our hearts perceive by meditation of the Word of God and His Spirit, if they perceive these things, we're oriented properly. And I think if we find that we're not moved by them, maybe it's time to humble ourselves and appeal to God to awaken our hearts to them, because we don't want our minds to be set on earthly things. Got to be set on these things. Well, let's reflect on the list. Let's walk through it, each element of the list. First of all, they are called heavenly blessings. And in fact, it's called blessings in the heavenly realm. What do you think that's about? Don't have to answer out loud, but what is it to be blessed in the realm, so to speak? Well, the emphasis is not primarily on kind of, how would you say it, a place, a certain linear distance from the earth. Like if you're at 24,000 feet, you're a little closer to this, and if you're at 30,000, you're really close. You know, it's not really about coordinates, location, place like that. I will say this: our whole sensation of majesty that the skies and the heavens above, we're very familiar with that sensation of majesty, the vast sky above, light years of space in the night sky. Those are instructive, and that's, I think, why the scripture uses the terminology above. But what it's communicating is not so much a quadrant of space. Heaven is there and it's not over there. It's heaven can't, in one sense, be defined by outer limits of space. The exaltedness of God being above concerns who He is. He is in His nature exalted. And so to be blessed in His realm is to be blessed in relationship with Him who is exalted. And so this is the blessing that we're talking about, being welcomed by Him, having His favor, being at peace, knowing His love, belonging with His household and His family, and access to all the privileges that come from those whom He calls His, or that come to those whom He calls His own, sharing in all the riches of Him from whom comes every truly good thing, His plan, His purpose, ultimate things. To be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is about that. The idea of being blessed in the heavenly realms really does take into it all the things that follow in the list. because they're very connected in the scripture. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms, for he's done these other things. And so we get the definition of what the blessings are by the rest of the list. And so we are blessed in the heavenly realms, number one, but that's defined for us in that we are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's no doubt that we could spend really profitable time just examining what it means to be chosen. And I think if we were to do that, we would be in awe of the specific and the personal nature of being chosen. That from all the people that live on the face of the earth, he would choose such persons as us to be received by him holy and blameless. That he would set his love on such ones as us, face by face and name by name. But I perhaps want to emphasize what's emphasized here, that he's chosen us unto this specific purpose, that we be holy and blameless in his sight. It's a definite thing in this passage. Chosen unto a purpose, chosen for this, to be holy and blameless in his sight. 1 Corinthians 120 or 130, excuse me, says this: Christ Jesus has become for us our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We don't have this righteousness in ourselves. We're chosen for it, but we don't have it in ourselves. But inasmuch as he has kindled faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is applied to us, credited to our account. He can choose us for holiness because he can do it. He can choose us for holiness because he can do it in Christ, because of Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ. When I was reading the passage, did you see the connection so repeatedly? In Christ, through Christ, all of that? Because, I mean, it's every piece of the list. The heavenly blessings are called blessings in him. The choosing is called a choosing in him. The adoption is an adoption through him. The grace is given in him. The redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, given in him. That great and culminating purpose that it talks about, when the times have reached their fulfillment, all things arrive at this great purpose in him, it says. And we're included in all this through the word of truth. Again, we're included in him, marked in him by the Holy Spirit. It touches every piece of this list. That's instructive. How is it then that we're blessed? In Christ, through Christ, by Christ. That's the only means of our salvation. So a broad heading of heavenly blessing, the definition of that, beginning with the holiness, the blameless that were given in Christ. But with that also the adoption, this would be number three, the adoption as his sons. And it says predestined to adoption. That's the original word there is proorizo. This is, it concerns something that is foreordained, chosen ahead of time, something that God has chosen to accomplish, intended to accomplish. And when that object is adoption, that's really something. Ahead of time to choose to adopt. And that's really, really good news. To think about the strength for us, to think that God, ahead of time, decided to adopt you. And adoption is not a temporary kind of thing. It's not a probational kind of thing. It's a decision, an essential decision about a relationship. God choosing to be Father, too. That's what he can do and what he has done. And that's, again, how you and I can think of our relationship with God. if you have heard the good news of Christ and have come in faith to depend on Him, to believe in Him, to hope in Him, know this. There's a backstory of grace in God's choice to adopt underneath and behind all of that. The Apostle Paul puts it to them in both ways here in the same passage, speaking to them of the unfolding of it in their very lives. You heard the word of truth and you believed it. But that comes in the context of all that he said prior to that, saying that before the foundations of the earth, before time began, he chose you for holiness. He chose to adopt you, and that's great, great news. When I think of the idea of a choice to adopt, some have approached this and said, no, it's a general choice to adopt. He will adopt some. He has chosen to adopt. But in this passage, there is an object in the words, how the words drive to particular. He has chosen to adopt us here. And so that's different. You could think about that. You know, you could talk about adoption in general like that. For illustration purposes, I'll take random names, Ben and Mary Ellen. You know, and we could say about Ben and Mary Ellen that they have chosen to adopt. That would be a general reference to a choice. But if a child were to say, if an individual child were to say, though the paperwork didn't come through for a year and a half or so, it was really even before that that my folks, Ben and Ellen, chose to adopt me. And that's specific. And that's the way in which this passage talks, not the general way, but the specific way. He chose to adopt us ahead of time, and that is mercy. As a matter of fact, in a really literal, directive kind of translation, the sequence helps us. It could read this way. He chose us in order to render us holy and blameless in His sight, having predestined us unto adoption as sons. There are a lot of participles in here, you know, and that connects things. Participles connect things. He did this having done this. He chose us for blamelessness, having predestined us to be adopted into His family. And that is good news. So that's 1, 2, and 3. Number 4 is the specifics of how it could be. Again, we do not have the righteousness in and of ourselves. To be holy and blameless takes something God can do outside of ourselves. And this is what He has done in blessing us in Christ. For our own part, we would have to say our iniquities have separated us from God. We don't have the right to be children, the right to be taken in as sons, as daughters. Our sins have separated us from that. Even in this very letter, a little bit later, the Apostle Paul will talk about himself saying we were by nature objects of wrath. But in chapter 1, he's describing the grace. What is it that has happened? And what has happened is that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what makes the choosing unto holiness possible. It's what makes the choosing for adoption possible, that Christ has taken our sins upon Himself and borne them on our behalf. I think of the prodigal son who came back to the father and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. This speaks of the grace toward him. I think of Romans chapter 9 that speaks about the whole unfolding history of salvation recorded in the life of the children of Israel, the prophet's message. It's quoting the Old Testament prophet saying, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her loved one who is not a loved one. And I And it will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. God, it's within his prerogative to do it, completely within his prerogative to do it, to simply choose to adopt, choose to make holy by Christ choosing to receive to himself all the burden of the guilt and sin and all necessary punishment. So the whole story of this blessing is a story of his glorious compassion, his glorious grace toward us. But it's also described to us as being so sure. We could depend on this. It is so sure to us. Let's go on to that part of the great coming plan when the times reach their fulfillment. It speaks of God's will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when all the times reach their fulfillment. What is this? What is it being described? It's the culmination of all things in Christ, under Christ. But I think it's also another description of blessing and of mercy, because it's the benefit and blessing in him and under him. This seems to be a description of all the kingdom of God coming together when all times reach their fulfillment. We know that every knee is going to bow before Christ, even the ones that refuse his mercies and kingship. But I think this really alludes to the condition of the people of God when all things come together in him and under him, and we get to be a part of that. So I think it's a very positive thing. All things in heaven and earth coming under him. It's a description of things coming together for the absolute fulfillment of his kingdom. And then finally, the last thing, the gift of God's own Spirit. This would, you know, just be those last couple of verses there, 13, 14, particularly 14. But there are various things, wonderful things we could say in emphasis about the blessing that it is to have his Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is as necessary to salvation as the blood of Christ is necessary to salvation. You must be born again, said the Lord Jesus himself. And even in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So God's Spirit, new birth, born again, it's absolutely necessary. But the emphasis in this passage is just the sheer encouragement of God choosing to do it that way. He can give his Spirit, and when he does, that is a pledge of ultimate fulfillment in blessing. When he gives new birth in Christ, and when the heart turns in repentance and faith, when the Spirit kindles those things, we can know about that, that our inheritance in him will never be removed. How does it read? The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. That's another thing about the Spirit's presence in us. It tells us we belong to him. We are God's possession. And so that is encouragement. So my hope today is that it would connect us once again to the first chapter of Ephesians, that our hearts would go again and again to the first chapter of Ephesians, and that in the rehearsal of the list of the blessings, we would be encouraged, actually be encouraged, and take heart in it for his name's sake, and that our minds would be driven away from earthly things and to these things. In Jesus' name, let's pray.